The Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
One of the 12, the one named Judas Iscariot, went off to the chief priest and said,
"What are you willing to give me if I hand over Jesus to you?"
They paid him 30 pieces of silver, and from that moment he looked for an opportunity to betray Jesus. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came up to Jesus and said,
"Where do you want us to prepare the Passover for you?"
"Go to a certain person in the city and say, 'The teacher says, my appointed time draws near. I am to celebrate the Passover in your house.'"
The disciples did as Jesus ordered and prepared the Passover supper. When it grew dark, Jesus reclined at table with the 12, and while they were eating, he said,
"The truth is, one of you is about to betray me."
They were greatly distressed and started asking him in turn,
"Surely it is not I, teacher."
"The one who has dipped his hand into the dish with me is the one who will hand me over. The chosen one will go as the scriptures foretold. But woe to the one by whom the chosen one is betrayed. It would be better for that one never to have been born at all."
Then Judas, the betrayer of Jesus, said,
"Surely it is not I, Lord."
"You have said it yourself."
During the meal, Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples.
"Take this and eat it. This is my body."
Then Jesus took a cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them.
"Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood, the blood of the covenant, which will be poured out on behalf of many for the forgiveness of sins. The truth is, I will not drink this fruit of the vine again until the day when I drink it anew with you in Abba's kingdom."
Then, after singing the Hallel, they walked out to the Mount of Olives. Jesus then said to them,
"Tonight you will all fall away because of me. For scripture says, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go to Galilee ahead of you."
Peter responded,
"Though all may fall away because of you, I never will."
"The truth is, before the cock crows tonight, you will deny me 3 times.
Even if I must die with you, I will never disown you."
And all the other disciples said the same. Then Jesus went with them to the place called Gethsemane.
"Stay here while I go over there and pray."
Jesus took along Peter, James, and John and started to feel grief and anguish. Then he said to them,
"My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Please stay here and stay awake with me."
Jesus went on a little further and fell prostrate in prayer.
"Abba, if it is possible, let this cup pass me by. But not what I want, what you want."
When Jesus returned to the disciples, he found them asleep. He said to Peter,
"Could you not stay awake with me for even an hour? Be on guard and pray that you may not undergo trial. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak."
Withdrawing a second time, Jesus prayed,
"Abba, if this cup cannot pass me by without my drinking it, your will be done."
Once more Jesus returned and found the disciples asleep. They could not keep their eyes open. Jesus left them again, withdrew somewhat, and prayed for a third time, saying the same words as before. Finally, Jesus returned to the disciples and said to them,
"Are you still sleeping? Still taking your rest? The hour is upon us. The chosen one is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let us be on our way. Look. My betrayer is here."
While Jesus was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived, accompanied by a great crowd with swords and clubs. They had been sent by the chief priests and elders of the people. Judas had arranged to give them a signal saying,
"Whomever I embrace is the one. Take hold of him."
Judas immediately went over to Jesus, embraced him, and said,
"Shalom, Rabbi."
"Friend, just do what you are here to do."
At that moment, the crowd surrounded them, laid hands on Jesus, and arrested him. Suddenly, one of those who accompanied Jesus drew a sword and slashed at the high priest's attendant, cutting off an ear. Jesus said,
"Put back your sword, back where it belongs. Those who live by the sword die by the sword. Do you not think I can call upon my Abba God to provide over 12 legions of angels at a moment's notice? But then, how would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way?"
Then Jesus said to the crowd,
"Am I a robber that you have come armed with swords and clubs to arrest me? Every day I sat teaching in the temple precincts, yet you never arrested me."
All this happened in fulfillment of the writings of the prophets. Then all the disciples deserted Jesus and fled. Those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where religious scholars and elders convened. Peter followed at a distance, as far as the high priest's residence. Going inside, Peter sat down with the guards to see the outcome. The chief priest, with the whole of the Sanhedrin, were busy trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus so they might put him to death. They discovered none, despite the many false witnesses who took the stand. Finally, two came forward and stated,
"This one has declared, 'I can destroy God's sanctuary and rebuild it in 3 days.'"
The high priest rose and addressed Jesus,
"Have you no answer? What about the testimony leveled against you?"
But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him,
"I order you to tell us under oath before the living God whether or not you are the Messiah, the firstborn of God."
"You have said it yourself, but I tell you, soon you will see the chosen one seated at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven."
At this, the high priest tore his robes and said,
"Blasphemy! What further need do we have of witnesses? You yourself have heard the blasphemy. What is your verdict?"
"He deserves death!"
Then they began to spit at his face and struck him with their fist. Others slapped Jesus, saying,
"Slay the prophet for us, Messiah. Who struck you?"
While this was happening, Peter was sitting in the courtyard. One of the attendants came over and said,
"You were with Jesus the Galilean too, were you not?"
Peter denied it in front of everyone.
"I do not know what you are saying."
When Peter went out to the gate, another attendant saw him and said to those nearby,
"This one was with Jesus of Nazareth."
Again he cursed and denied it.
"I do not know him."
A little later, some bystanders came over to Peter and said,
"You certainly are one of them. Even your accent gives you away."
At this, Peter began cursing and swore,
"But I do not know the man."
Just then, a rooster began to crow, and Peter remembered the prediction Jesus had made. "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. Peter went out and cried bitterly. At daybreak, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took formal action against Jesus to put him to death. They bound him and led him away to be handed over to Pilate, the governor. When he saw that Jesus had been condemned, Judas, who had betrayed Jesus, felt remorse. He took the 30 pieces of silver back to the chief priests and elders and said,
"I have sinned. I have betrayed innocent blood.
What is that to us? It is your affair."
So Judas flung the money into the sanctuary and left. Then he went off and hanged himself. The chief priest picked up the silver, observing.
It is against the law to deposit this in the temple treasury, since it is blood money.
After some discussion, they used the money to buy a potter's field as a cemetery for foreigners. That is why that field, even today, is called Blood Field. On that occasion, what was said through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took 30 pieces of silver, the price for the one whose price was set by the children of Israel, and they paid it out for a potter's field, just as our God has commanded me. Then Jesus was arraigned before Pontius Pilate, the governor, who questioned him.
Are you the king of the Jews?
You say that I am.
Yet when Jesus was accused by the chief priest and the elders, he made no reply. Pilate then said to Jesus,
surely you hear how many charges they bring against you?
But Jesus did not answer Pilate on a single count, much to the governor's surprise. Now, on the occasion of a festival, the governor is accustomed to release one prisoner, whomever the crowd could designate. At the time, they were holding a notorious prisoner named Barabbas. So, when the crowd gathered, Pilate asked them,
which one do you wish me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, the so-called Messiah?
Pilate knew, of course, that it was out of jealousy that they had handed Jesus over. While Pilate was still presiding on the bench, his wife sent him a message.
Have nothing to do with that innocent man. I had a dream about him last night that has been troubling me all day long.
But the chief priests and the elders convinced the crowds that they should ask for Barabbas and have Jesus put to death. So when the governor asked them,
which one do you wish me to release for you?
They all cried,
Barabbas!
Pilate said to them,
then what am I to do with Jesus, the so-called Messiah?
Crucify him!
Why? What crime has he committed?
But they only shouted louder,
crucify him!
Pilate finally realized he was getting nowhere with this. In fact, a riot was breaking out. Pilate called for water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, declaring as he did so,
I am innocent of this man's blood. The responsibility is yours.
The whole crowd said in reply,
let his blood be on us and our children.
Then Pilate released Barabbas to them. But he had Jesus whipped with a cat of nine tails, then handed him over to be sacrificed. The governor's soldiers took Jesus inside the praetorium and assembled the whole cohort against him. They stripped off his clothes and wrapped him in a scarlet military cloak. Weaving a crown out of thorns, they fixed it on his head and stuck a reed in his right hand. Then they began to mock Jesus by dropping to their knees and saying,
all hail, King of the Jews!
They also spat at him. Afterwards, they took hold of the reed and struck Jesus on the head. Finally, when they had finished mocking him, they stripped him of the cloak, dressed him in his own clothes, and led him off to the crucifixion. On their way out, they met a Cyrenian named Simon, whom they pressed into service to carry the cross. Upon arriving at the site of Golgotha, which means skull place, they gave Jesus a drink of wine mixed with a narcotic herb, which Jesus tasted but refused to drink. Once they had nailed Jesus to the cross, they divided his clothes among them by rolling dice, and then they sat down and kept watch over him. Above his head, they put a charge against him in writing, this is Jesus, King of the Jews. Two robbers were crucified along with Jesus, one at the right and one at the left. People going by insulted Jesus, shaking their heads and saying,
So you are the one who was going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Save yourself. Why do you not? Come down off that cross if you are God's own.
The chief priests, the religious scholars, and the elders also joined in the jeering.
He saved others, but he cannot save himself. So he is the King of Israel. Let us see him come down from that cross, and then we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now, if God is happy with him. After all, he claimed to be God's own.
The robbers, who had been crucified with Jesus, also jeered him. At noon, a darkness fell over the whole land until 3 p.m. At that hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice,
"Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,"
which means,
my God, why have you forsaken me?"
This made some of the bystanders who heard it remark,
"He's calling for Elijah."
One of them hurried off and got a sponge. He soaked the sponge in cheap wine, and sticking it on a reed, tried to make Jesus drink. The other said,
"Leave him alone. Let us see whether Elijah comes to his rescue."
Once again, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, and then gave up his spirit. Suddenly, the curtain in front of the Holy of Holies was ripped in half from top to bottom. The earth quaked, boulders were split, and tombs opened. Many bodies of holy ones who had fallen asleep were raised. After Jesus' resurrection, they came out of their tombs and entered the holy city and appeared to many. The centurion and his cohort, who were standing guard over Jesus' body, were terror-stricken at seeing the earthquake and all that was happening, and said,
"Clearly, this was God's own."
Some women were present, looking on from a distance. These were the same women who had followed Jesus from Galilee as ministering to him. Among them were Mary of Magdala, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. When evening fell, a wealthy man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had become a disciple of Jesus, came to request the body of Jesus. Pilate issued an order for its release. Taking the body, Joseph wrapped it in fresh linen and laid it in his own tomb, which had been hewn out of the rock. Then Joseph rolled a huge stone across the entrance of the tomb and went away. But Mary of Magdala and the other Mary remained sitting there facing the tomb. The next day, the one following the day of preparation, the chief priest and the Pharisees called at Pilate's residence.
We recall that while he was still alive, the impostor made the claim, "After 3 days, I will rise again." Therefore, please issue an order to keep the tomb under surveillance until the third day. Otherwise, Jesus' disciples may go and steal his body and tell the people Jesus has been raised from the dead. This final deception would be worse than the first.
You have a guard. Go and secure the tomb as best you can.
So they went to seal the tomb and post a guard.
The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Hey.
I'm amazed we pulled that off without a rehearsal. Nice work, everybody. Well, a short sermon. After such a long gospel, I have to keep it brief. Security is mostly a superstition. Life is either a daring adventure or nothing. Those are observations by the great author and educator Helen Keller. She would know. Having taken on the daring adventure of learning to communicate in spite of becoming blind, deaf, and mute at the age of 18 months, hers was one of the most inspiring stories of the 20th century. What a difficult, uncertain, challenging life. For her, security was truly a superstition, a fantasy. There was ultimately no such thing for her. So she jumped into life with great abandon and became a brilliant humanitarian. The Passion account we heard today contains the word secure, or a synonym for it, three times in its final few sentences. Religious and civil authorities were all concerned about the security of the tomb. Seal it up, don't let anybody disturb it, keep death in its place. Security is a theme throughout the whole Passion story. Judas apparently wanted some kind of financial security, so he entered into a betrayal agreement that paid off handsomely for him. After Jesus' arrest, we are told that all the disciples deserted him and fled. They too were motivated for a desire for security, for safety. Peter, after swearing that he would stick with Jesus no matter what, ended up denying three times that he even knew him, all because he wanted to save his own skin. Security. Pilate is depicted as indecisive and easily swayed by the pressures of the crowd and some dream his wife had. He seems to have wanted to keep the peace and avoid a riot, so he tries to give them what they want. He offers them a murderer if they would just stop screaming at him and leave him alone. He wanted security too. Practically everyone in the story wanted safety, wanted to be sealed off like the tomb, protected, secure. It's as if they envisioned all the righteous in a massive, well-guarded, gated community. They were all obsessed by this thing that Helen Keller calls a superstition. This illusion that keeps us from facing the hard truth. You can't live as though it were possible to be perfectly safe. That's not living. And no tomb, literal ones or figurative ones, can ever be completely sealed. But for everyone in the Passion story, it was, protect my religion, seal the tomb, keep me safe, call the cops, control the crowd, keep the law, use the soldiers, don't let anybody get away with anything. For everyone, it was all about security. Everyone except Jesus. Jesus lets go of that illusion. Perhaps that's the meaning of that ancient hymn that is quoted in our second reading, which Catherine did so beautifully. He emptied himself and took the form of a slave. He humbled himself, obediently accepting even death. Jesus is presented to us as one who chose not to seek the illusion of safety or security, as one who knew that there was incredible power in love, in nonviolence, in letting go, in living with uncertainty, in setting the ego aside. Keeping the illusion of security alive requires just the opposite. The Romans believed that security meant a strong military force and occasionally making an example out of a lawbreaker or two. They were notoriously brutal and mean, and Pilate, in spite of Matthew's characterization of him, was no exception. Militaries throughout the ages have always operated under the assumption that peace happens through force, through torture, through intimidation. The crowds who so joyfully welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem as a triumphant king and Messiah, expected the same. They didn't want someone who would be humble and peaceful. They didn't want someone who would promote love of enemies. They wanted force to meet force. They hoped that Jesus would raise up a huge army to drive out the cruel Romans and put an end to the oppression, the insecurity and danger they had to live with. But spiritual transformation does not happen in an atmosphere of security. Embracing the fullness of life can't occur without letting go of the illusion of safety, without emptying oneself of self. Transformation and new life happen by becoming radically selfish. That, I believe, is the essence of the daring adventure of which Helen Keller spoke. It involves taking risks, making our own entry into our own Jerusalem, knowing that playing the prophet while facing the powerful can be dangerous. John Spong once remarked in an interview that for most people, religion is not a search for truth, it's a search for security. The Passion story tells us that it wasn't that way for Jesus, and it can't be that way for us. Just when you think the tomb is secure, the crowd has settled down, and all is back to normal, all heaven breaks loose. You get thrust into transformation, and a great adventure begins. Holy Week is our acknowledgement of that adventure. It is our chance to accept it in faith. And God's people say, Amen. Amen.